children are dismissed from their classes.
Well, tonight we continue our study on the gospel of God. And we are looking in particular at 10 doctrines, 10 key Bible truths. We have the five solas so enunciated at the Protestant Reformation and afterwards on saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, all on the authority of Scripture alone. And we just looked at grace alone the last time we met to ponder the gospel of God. And tonight we're looking at irresistible grace, which is a part of the doctrines of grace, the five key Bible doctrines that are summarized in the acronym TULIP, of total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Right, and all these ten doctrines are down in the Sunday school wing wall, along with the two pillars of the gospel of Christ's death and resurrection. And when you think of the idea of grace alone, right, we looked at that on sola gratia. It's by God's grace alone, totally excludes any works of us. It's all by God's favor to us on account of Christ, all we have in our hands to bring is sin. You say, well, that grace is irresistible grace. You say, what is the nature of God's grace? And what I want you to see is three major ways in which God's grace to you and I is described as irresistible. What do we mean by irresistible? Cannot be resisted. It cannot be resisted. No one can resist the will of God. It's in the middle of Romans 9. Who can resist his will? No one. Think of Daniel 4:35. No one can ward off God's hand. He does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can resist his sovereign hand. So when we speak of irresistible grace, grace that cannot be resisted by a human being. It's so powerful, so strong. We're talking about sovereign grace. Sovereign grace could also be the title. It's irresistible grace. The reason we're describing it as irresistible is to make sure you do not think like the Arminians, who think falsely in their humanism that God's grace can be resisted by us as humans. That ultimately it resides in my hands, my destiny. And ultimately it does not reside in my hands, my will. Okay? The Arminian view is God's grace can be resisted. You remember back when we started talking about the Synod of Dort, 1618, 1619, they responded with five key doctrines of grace to the five, the Arminians put forth five truths, the followers of Jacobus Arminius. So they got together the ecumenical council from several nations of Reformed theologians, and they said, okay, each one of these five put forth for the Arminians, which are humanists, they bring humanism to the Bible, secular humanism, and try and dress it up in Christian language. Say, well, each one, let's respond with five to refute them. Say they're wrong. But that's where they're saying grace can be resisted. No, it's irresistible grace. God's grace cannot be resisted. That's the way Scripture describes it. And what I want you to see tonight is that God's grace to us in salvation is described three ways in particular. More than that, certainly, but three main ways. And I've circled creation, birth, and on the back, resurrection. Creation, birth, and resurrection. And I want you to see, when we analyze this and go through this, what's on the board tonight, is that the Bible is clear, and you'll know this, you'll understand it. We don't speak about irresistible creation. Yet we know God, when God creates, it cannot be resisted. But you could describe it as irresistible creation. It's saying the same thing that we already know to be true. God's work of creation cannot be resisted by any creature. When God says, let there be light, there's light. Period. Cannot be resisted. Birth, same thing. You couldn't resist it. When you were born physically. Same thing when spiritual rebirth. It's irresistible. But we never speak of that way. Same with resurrection. We're going to look at Lazarus tonight. When he was resurrected from the dead is Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Couldn't be resisted. But we don't speak of irresistible resurrection. We don't speak of irresistible birth. We don't speak of irresistible creation. It's redundant. It's saying the same thing twice that you already know to be true. Creation is by definition irresistible. When God creates, he creates, and nothing says anything against him. He can't whatever is there cannot resist him. Okay? Same with birth. When you're born, there was nothing. You as a little infant wasn't like, no, I'm not coming out. No, you're coming out. Okay. Same with resurrection with Lazarus. He was coming out of the grave. And yet we don't say irresistible. We know that they're irresistible. It's redundant. You're saying what you know to be true already, but to emphasize it even further against the Arminians, we say that God's grace is irresistible in salvation. That saving grace is irresistible. Now, we're not talking about common grace. This is saving grace of God that saves from sin and hell in his wrath. It's irresistible. It cannot be resisted by us as humans, okay? So that's why I want, when I put on the front here on the very first one, irresistible grace is redundant, meaning it's saying the same thing twice. When you understand God's saving grace, you understand that it is irresistible, because that's the way God is, God being God. And how lost and totally depraved we were as human beings, and us being little bitty human beings, there is no one who can ward off God's hand or say to him, what has he done? Daniel 4:35. Our God is in the heavens. He has established his throne and does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115:3, right? He's sovereign. He does according to his will at all times. And when he gives us his favor on account of Christ, we cannot resist it. And we'll explain, not one of us comes kicking and screaming, like, no, I don't want to come. No, no, this is terrible. When God opens our spiritual sight, gives us ears to hear, and we're able to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we come willingly. We run. We want it. I want to be saved from hell. We will sell all to have the pearl of greatest price. We will sell all to have the treasure hidden in the field. Why? Because we see with spiritual sight, by the grace of God, how valuable it is. Okay? So let's look at each of these here, one by one. I want you to see, again, irresistible, we speak of it as irresistible grace, the eye in the tulip. That God's saving grace to us cannot be resisted. It's irresistible. It's so sovereign, so great, so strong, so powerful. But to say it's irresistible is redundant. That's by definition, that's what God's grace is. It's like speaking about irresistible creation. in which God spoke and things were created. Right? Genesis. Let's look up some verses here. Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the words of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. How about John? Turn over to John, the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 3. Eternal Son of God, the Word, was with God and was God. Verse 3, John 1, 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. At first, there was just God. And then God spoke and created. Hebrews, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11, 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed, created by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made out of things which are visible. God called it into being in existence. And it was certain that they would exist. Let there be light, God said. And with certainty, there was light. God creating, because in the beginning it was just him. Him and nothing else. Which means he created ex nihilo, out of nothing. Just by the sheer power of being and existence in his own person, he can speak and have something come into existence out of nothing. He has the power of being in himself. God creating out of nothing is about as irresistible as it gets. You think about that. But you and I, we merely speak of creation. God created. You could say, irresistibly. I ask this question. Was there any likelihood that non-existent matter, since there was just God and nothing else, he created out of nothing. Was there any likelihood that non-existent matter could defy God when he called the universe into a being, into existence? How in the world could non-existent matter do anything? It doesn't even exist. It's about as irresistible as you get. It doesn't even exist. So of course not. It's irresistible. When God creates, it happens. Well, it's the same with God's grace at the new creation. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, the small g, god of this age, that's Satan, small g, the false god, has blinded. Whose minds Satan has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So there they are, standing in front of glorious light of Jesus Christ, but they're blind, blinded by sin and Satan. Can't see it. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Who is preached? Jesus. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Genesis 1:3, right? He said, let there be light. There was light. So he commanded light to shine out of darkness. He created light. It is the God who created light. He commanded light to shine out of the darkness. He created light. He is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He created it in our hearts, in other words. God is the creator, and as he is the new creator. Creation is irresistible. Look down. We're in 2 Corinthians. Look down, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Second Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, right? So it's just the same as when God said, let there be light. There was light with certainty, guaranteed. Nothing could resist it because there was nothing that existed. He is the one who's created light, who created that light in our hearts. He's the new creator, just as he's the creator. And he said, let there be the light of the glory of Christ in your heart. Let you see it. He created that in our hearts. We're a new creation in Jesus Christ. It's irresistible grace. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in our hearts, and that's created there by God the creator. Irresistibly. We could never resist it. Because creation, by very definition, is irresistible. You see, this is God's grace. And it's described as a new creation. How about birth? How about birth? Birth is another irresistible event. Right? Go to John 3. Right, it's the text on regeneration, on the new birth. John 3, 3 through 8. To Nicodemus here, the ruler of the Jews. Jesus answered and said to him, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That being born again must come first before one can see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can, he's thinking only in physical terms, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Which you know is irresistible, right? You're going to get to a point, Coco, where the baby just wants to come out, right? And the baby can't say, no, I ain't going out. Right? It's irresistible. The baby's coming. Jesus answered, most assuredly, verse 5, I say to you, unless one is born of water and, capital S, Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And God must act first with a spiritual rebirth. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Holy Spirit, capital S, is spirit, small spirit. We must be spiritually born again. Do not marvel that I said it to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit, capital S. In the Greek language here, it's originally in Greek, the words for wind and spirit is the same, pneuma. Same Greek word for both. Blows where it wishes. Sovereign. Sovereign. This is sovereign grace. Irresistible grace. And just like our physical birth, it cannot be resisted. It's something that happens to us. It's an act of God and God alone upon our spirits. Where we're two parts, right? God formed man of dust of the earth in Genesis 2. It's our physical body. And breathed into him the breath of life. That's the spirit within. We're reborn spiritually. That's an act that God does to us irresistibly. If I put on the board here, where were you physically born? No one says, I was born in St. Paul. So I don't say, St. Paul, irresistibly. Where were you born? Wilmer, irresistibly. Even though we know it's irresistibly. It just happened to me. I couldn't resist it. God said, here you are, right? I couldn't resist it. No one says irresistibly, even though it is truly irresistible. God determined the time and place. It happened to you. To describe God's grace to us as a new birth is to describe it as irresistible. To describe God's grace to us as a new creation, let there be light, and there was light, is to describe it as irresistible grace. Again, you come across an Arminian, I'm telling you, they're still going to look at you and say, but yeah, I can say no. It's my choice. Ultimately resides in my will. That's what the Arminian's going to say.
Billy Graham, God gives everybody the ability to
obey. Choice is yours. You can say no. That's this idea of what they call the power of contrary choice. To be able to good or bad, choose, good or bad, to will both, the power in and of yourself of contrary moral choice. They have no idea, they have no biblical view of total depravity in Adam of being enslaved to sin. That every part of our being is sinful and depraved. Total. Our mind, our will, emotions. They don't have a view of that. They always have this view that human beings have the power of contrary moral choice, that we're always in the position of being able to resist God if we want to. That the destiny always resides in my hands. What the semi-Pelagians, they get cutesy. Remember, Pelagius was the British monk that was the pure humanist that Augustine was dealing with in the 4th century. And he basically said, we don't even need prevenient grace. We don't need any help from God at all. We always have the power of contrary choice. Pastor Ron quoted Billy Graham. That's the view of the Arminians, of the semi-Pelagians. They go halfway and they say, well, yeah, we're sinful and it takes God to give grace to everybody so that everybody is in the position of being able to have the power of contrary choice, so the choice resides in you. And you ultimately could say yes or no and can resist if you so choose. Just because there's a command from God does not assume that you have the ability to obey. The Arminians falsely always assume that when God gives a command, I guess we have the ability to obey it in and of ourselves. Maybe a little help from God along the way, but it's really you that does it. And that's a false assumption. And that's exactly right with the quote from Martin Luther that Pastor Ron shared. That God gives us his commands not to show that we have the ability to obey, but to show us we don't and to humble us so that it's all of Christ and Christ alone. It's all of God's grace and grace alone. So that God and God alone gets the glory of solas, of the good news of the gospel. God saves sinners by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, to his glory alone. On the authority of Scripture alone.
And if you say there is any ability in you at all to do that, any ability at all, you destroy that. You destroy it.
Which is why, again, Scripture, we always have to go back to the Bible and say, how does the Bible describe God's saving grace to you and I? When what Christ has done in his person and work is applied to you and I, how is it described? It's described as a new creation, which by definition is irresistible. It's described as a new birth, which by definition is irresistible. And we're going to look on the backside. It's described, God's saving grace is applied to us, what Christ has done in his person and work, it's described as a resurrection, spiritual resurrection, which by definition is irresistible. So we have no room to boast in ourselves for our spiritual rebirth. Right? Look at John 1. Pretty clear here. John 1:13. Right? We have become children of God. Verse 12. Who were born spiritually, reborn, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's all of God. It's of God's sovereign grace, irresistible grace. It's an act of God that we're the passive recipients of. James 1:18. I'm passionate about all of this because I'm passionate for God's glory. That he alone would get credit for our conversion experience, our salvation, heaven, everything good that we experience. God and God alone gets glory and the credit for. We haven't gotten to Soli Deo Gloria yet. To God alone the glory. James 1:18. Of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. It's not of the will of man, not of the will of flesh, but of God, that we were born spiritually. It's of his own will. He brought us forth by the word of truth. Turn to, it occurs always through the word of truth. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 23. Holy Spirit, you know, is the author of Scripture. Holy Spirit always works in and with the word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Look at verse 23, 1 Peter 1, 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then verses 24 and 25, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 46 to 8, that the word of God endures forever. And then what? Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So it's through the foolishness of the message preached, God's word, God's truth preached, that the Holy Spirit works in and with, irresistibly, sovereignly, to regenerate spiritually dead hearts. Let me turn the board around. Resurrection. It's described, God's irresistible grace is described as a creation, a new creation, described as a birth, being born again spiritually, and it's described as a resurrection. Resurrection is also irresistible in God's world. Turn to John 11. John 11, look at 40 to 44. I'll read the end of verse 39. Martha there saying, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he, Lazarus, has been dead for 4 days. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Pause one sec. Now we're going to have this too at the very end here. Keep your finger here. Look at Romans 6:4. We're going to look at this again at the end here, but just keep your finger here and look at Romans 6:4. Again, this is about the spiritual resurrection we've experienced by being united to Jesus Christ in Romans 6. Look at Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That's the idea of union with him in death, not the sacrament of baptism by a pastor. But this is described as when Christ died to sin spiritually, we died to sin. When he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. There was union there, spiritual union, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. See how that's described? It's by the power of the Father that Jesus was raised from the dead, but it's described as by the glory of the Father. I love that. By the glory of God, by the glory of God the Father. Go back. So we have experienced inside this spiritual resurrection. We were spiritually dead and we've been spiritually raised from the dead in our rebirth. We experience the glory of God, the glory of the Father. Look at back to John 11, verse 40. Jesus said to her, to Martha, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? That you would see his resurrection power, the very glory of God." Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe you have sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out irresistibly, you can add, right? It's obvious. He could not resist. "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." Jesus, I put on the board here several things to point out on this. Jesus did not need to first get Lazarus' cooperation in this. Now, Lazarus, you're going to work with me on this, right? When I say come out of the tomb, you're going to come out, right? He's been dead for 4 days and stinketh already. Arrival of saving grace in our lives is a resurrection. A spiritual resurrection from being spiritually dead. That's what Romans 6 is describing. Romans 6, 4 through 8. I read verse 4, right? "We spiritually were buried with Christ, with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, by the very power of God, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him." And that's not just a future physical bodily resurrection from the dead, but that's right now that we indeed are alive to God. Right now, look at verse 11. "Likewise, you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Right now, spiritually resurrected from the dead, that we are alive spiritually to God right now. This is a command that we are to consider and know and reckon it to be true. Ephesians 2, turn to Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Turn the page over to Ephesians 1, 18 to 20. I want to read this first so you see it in context. He's praying here. He's praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. That's so fascinating to me. Keep your finger there. Turn back to Romans 6. Okay? Turn back to Romans 6. I shared this with my Sunday school class this morning. He's praying that they would know something, okay? Look at Romans 6, verse 3. In verse 1, he says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" We are Christians. Shall we continue to live in sin? He says, "Certainly not. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein?" Something's happened to us spiritually. We died to sin when Christ died to sin. How can we live any longer therein under its, as slaves, under its mastery and dominion? He says, look at verse 3. "Do you not know?" Do you not know what has happened to you? You need to know this. Of what has happened to you spiritually. You are now resurrected from spiritual dead and you have a spiritual new life. By the glory of the Father, by his power. Verse 6, how it begins. Knowing this. Okay, knowing this. "That our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin," that we would live a certain way, that we would no longer be slaves of sin. So do you not know? Knowing this and then reckon it to be so. You need to, it's a command to consider it done. To know this is a reality that happened to us. We're new creatures in Christ. We're resurrected from the dead spiritually. So live that way. In newness of life. So what does he say in Ephesians 1:18? He's praying that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you could see, that you may know. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12:2. That you would know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The resurrection. Oh, that you would know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That same power, that the glory of the Father, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, raised you spiritually from the dead when you were spiritually dead. Goes on, Ephesians 2:1. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." I want you to know this. He's teaching us then. Oh, that you might know it, what factually has happened to us. We had once walked, we were enslaved of sin, we were spiritually dead, and that's the description in verses 2 and 3, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts, the sinful desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses," spiritually dead, "in trespasses and sin, he made us alive spiritually together with Christ, the risen Lord. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages of come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved." See, this is resurrection grace that raised us from spiritual deadness when we were enslaved to sin. "For by grace, this irresistible grace, you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." There you get a new creation. It's resurrection spiritually. It's a new creation. Being born again. What? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. He saved us in Christ in order for the purpose that we would live a life of good works, which God prepared before and that we should walk in them. Resurrection requires a previously dead person, right? It's by definition. To have a resurrection, you're resurrected. You're brought to life again. So you were alive, dead, now you're alive again. Resurrection requires a previously dead person, which Scripture describes it that way. We have Ephesians 2:1, Ephesians 2:5. Go to Colossians. Colossians 2:13. Describes it the same way. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you of all trespasses. We'd been spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins, and God made us alive. Go to Romans 3:13, that great section in Romans 3:10-18 on total depravity. Romans 3:13. How lost in sin were we when we were enslaved to sin? Describes it as what was inside us was a grave. What does he say there? Romans 3:13. Their throat is an open tomb, an open grave, because what's inside is spiritual deadness. That's how lost we were in sin. Resurrections then exclude boasting in ourselves. There's no way we can boast in ourselves. Lazarus couldn't say, "Wow, look what I just did." No, when he came out of the grave, he was dead. Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, said, "Lazarus, come forth." He called him forth, and Lazarus came forth. He was spiritually dead. There's nothing Lazarus can boast in himself. All he can do is boast in what Christ has done. That's what we've got, and we see this theme. Look at Romans 3:27. Where is boasting then? When you see how lost we were in sin from Romans 1:18 to Romans 3, verse 20, we were lost in sin, totally depraved, spiritually dead. We're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. It's all to the glory of God alone. We cannot glory in ourselves. We cannot boast in ourselves. Where then is the boasting? It's excluded. Why? We cannot boast in ourselves. By what law? By the law of faith. Because faith receives Christ. It looks outside of us, not inward. It looks outside and it looks to Jesus. Receives Jesus. Jesus is everything. We read Ephesians 2:8-9, right? It's not of works, so that no one can boast. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. Lazarus had nothing to do with him being resurrected from the dead. He was dead for 4 days. Well, you and I were spiritually dead in Adam. When Adam died, that God said to him, "The day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Biologically, he didn't die that day, did he? He was still walking around. He's having conversations with God. He receives the curses from God. With the woman and the serpent in Genesis 3, he's still biologically, physically alive. So did God lie? He said, "The day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Well, guess what? The day he ate of the forbidden fruit was the very day he died spiritually. We have two parts, right? We have a physical part, a body, and we have a spirit inside. And he died spiritually that day. So then his throat is an open tomb. What comes out of his throat and his mouth is spiritual deadness. Romans 3:13. And later he died physically. He was under the sentence of death physically too. So where's the boasting? God forbid that we should boast in anything except the cross of Christ. Galatians 6:14. All we can glory in and boast in is God and his grace and his favor to us on account of Christ. He made us a new creature in Christ. We are born again in Christ by the very act of God and God alone. And we are resurrected from spiritual deadness by the very act of God alone. Being saved, put on the board here, being saved by God's grace means we are not saved by anything we have said, thought, or done in our condition of death. We're dead. You know, Pastor Ron has said that the Sproul, R.C. Sproul, used to have somebody come up on the front, lie down and say, okay, you're dead now. You're dead, okay? So then he'd come up and say, okay, repent, look to Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. He's the only way to be saved. He's the way, the truth, and life. Look to Jesus. Nothing's going to happen. I can yell at that person for 1,000 years. They're dead. But God can raise the dead. And that's the way it describes it for you and I. This is irresistible grace. He raised us from the dead spiritually. It is all of God's doing. We have nothing to glory in ourselves. All we can do is boast in all that He has done. I added this. Well, we are not saved by our good works. We are saved to do good works. Say, why did God save us? Why did He make you a new creature, new creation in Christ? Why did He make you born again? Why did He resurrect you spiritually from spiritual deadness? Why? In order that you would live for His glory, to do good works for His glory. God doesn't need our good works, no. But He takes pleasure when He is glorified. He didn't need to create, but He created us for His glory. He didn't need to redeem us, but He redeemed us for His glory. And that's part of the pleasures of God. Oh, Piper's got a great book on the pleasures of God. Things that God delights in. Things that give Him great delight and pleasure and joy. When He is glorified, oh, that's sweetness to Him. Right? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever, right? It's our chief purpose and end in life, in creation and redemption, to glorify God. And again, while we are not saved by our good works, we are saved to do good works. And this is because we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, right? Ephesians 2:10. Irresistibly. It's redundant. Right? It's kind of saying the same thing. Because the creation is always irresistible when God creates. Let there be light! And there's light. Can't be resisted. God being God. Again, all of the gospel of God is about who God is, which is what gets Pastor Ron and I so adamant and passionate, is because the Arminians worship an idol. Those who really understand their system of thought are worshiping an idol. As A.W. Tozer said, right, in The Knowledge of the Holy, to have any other thought of God other than what He really is to worship an idol. Idolatry begins with idolatrous thoughts. If we think of God as something different than what He has revealed Himself to be in the Bible, we're worshiping an idol, not the true and living God. Who is God is the central question in the gospel of God. God is sovereign. God being God, His grace is irresistible. No one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what has He done? Nebuchadnezzar learned it the hard way. Right? Daniel 4:35. He had to eat grass like an animal. Right? Got long nails like an eagle's claws. He lost his mind. God humbled the most powerful king on the planet, the earthly king. When he came to his senses, then he exalted God as God has revealed himself to be. God being God, his grace is irresistible, and this is everywhere in Scripture as God's glory. It's everywhere in Scripture as God's glory, as the weight of who he is. And you think of Ephesians, I put Ephesians 1:3 through 2:10, because it's emphasized repeatedly to the glory of God, to the glory of God's grace, to the glory of God. And that his resurrection power and creative power are so that none of us can glory in ourselves and boast in ourselves, but only in God's grace, in God. You look at Ephesians 1. Let me read 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is blessed and happy in and of himself for all that he has done in Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and his will only, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That is irresistible. It cannot be resisted. By which he made us accepted in the beloved in Christ. He made us accepted in Christ. He created us. He regenerated us. We're born again. We're resurrected from spiritual deadness. He made us accepted in the beloved. None of us could resist it. Praise God. For we know what he has begun, he will complete, right? In him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, his irresistible grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. The whole point in all of that is it's unconditional election. It's according to the good pleasure of his own will, the end of verse 5. It's his own good pleasure which he purposed in himself. He takes great pleasure in this. It's all to the glory of his grace, to his glory, that in the disposition of the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive spiritually with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast in themselves. We cannot boast in ourselves. God being God, his grace is irresistible, and this is everywhere in Scripture is God's glory. The Holy Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. End of the verse, for the letter kills, but the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, gives life. Go to Titus 3, 4 to 7. Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration, that rebirth and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace irresistibly, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is by the glory of the Father that Christ was raised from the dead. By the glory of God. Oh, that you might know it, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, his glory and what he has done in you. And may you live as new creatures in Christ. Reckon and consider these truths to be so. Truly appreciate the sweetness of God's sovereign, irresistible grace. Of how he saved a wretch like me, who was lost, dead, helpless, cursed. There was no reason in me. It was while I was yet an enemy, a sinner, ungodly, weak, dead, and he saved me. It is by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's irresistible grace. Not one person can resist it. And nobody ever regrets it. Nobody ever is pulled kicking and screaming, saying, "No, no, I don't want to come to heaven. I don't want to be forgiven of sin. I don't want to be justified before God's court. I'd rather go to hell." No one ever does that. When he opens our eyes, we willingly run. The conversion is our experience of the work, the irresistible grace of God. Our conversion is our experience of God's resurrecting, regenerating, creative power. And we'll sell all to have Christ when you see with spiritual sight the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me close in prayer. Lord willing, we'll pick this up again next Sunday night. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. Oh, dear Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes further to see more of the nature of your grace to us, your saving grace that's found in Jesus Christ, and how it is irresistible. How it is a work of resurrection power. How it is a work of creation, making us a new creature in Christ. And how it is a spiritual rebirth. No one can ward off your hand or say to you, "What have you done?" We in humility bow before your majesty and your sovereignty and your greatness and your power, and rejoice that you, out of reasons found only in your will and your good pleasure, for some reason you set your love upon us ungodly, wicked sinners who were your enemies, and elected in eternity past before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before you in Christ Jesus, that we would be, that our destiny would be in Christ to be adopted as sons of yours, redeemed by Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, having an inheritance reserved in heaven for us, all because of your favor to us on account of Christ, your grace. And we bow before its irresistible character and humbly admit that it is by your doing that we are in Christ. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would know what has happened to us and reckon and consider it to be so. Help us to be obedient to that and be transformed by the renewing of our minds and to say, I am a new creature. I'm no longer a slave of sin. Help me to live for you this day in obedience. Lord, we need you. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Mortify and put to death the sin that remains in our bodies of death. We long for the day of redemption when Christ returns and this very physical body where sin remains will be resurrected and given a new spiritual body without sin. And we see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ face to face, and we will be like him as you have promised in your word. We long for that day. Help us now to live for you now, for your glory in all things, to make Jesus known as you continue to build and grow your kingdom. And we do delight and have amazement in seeing your irresistible grace at work in people's hearts, resurrecting them from spiritual deadness, making them spiritually born again, making them a new creature in Christ, and seeing that creative power and your glory at work, changing hearts and lives. Continue, we pray, to grow your church here at Grace Baptist Church, not only to make us more and more into the maturity of Jesus Christ, we would grow in that sense, but also in number if you're willing. May we see your irresistible grace at work. I pray, dear Lord, that we would serve you and live for you as new creatures in Christ this week. Empower us, strengthen us, keep us from the evil one. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.